it is 94. Usually we have the name Abraham up there, but we're going to end this round unless I end up doing some more, you know, like in heaven or something. So what we're going to do is we're going to discuss tonight Jacob. And there really is so much really good stuff in relationship to Jacob being the firstborn. And you've heard me, I probably haven't said it in a long time, but Jacob to me was the best picture of what a firstborn is supposed to be. And of course, when I said that, everybody went, I don't think so. You know, he's the worst. But so I wanted to share on that tonight. I wanted to give a little beginning thing here, though. But just so you know, there are so many really, really cool areas in relationship to Jacob and God. I mean, it begins with his birth. And, you know, here he is grabbing Esau's, you know, he's twins with Esau. He's a twin, they're twin brothers. And he grabs his heel like he's trying to pull him back and go first. And then God makes a statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you go, okay, what? And then this whole thing, you know, with the birthright, which is really, really, really interesting to really identify the true meaning of he despised his birthright, because it's not what you think. It's not what most people that I've heard anyway share. But other than what we're going to share tonight, and of course you got Jacob and his wrestling and all that, but beyond that, Jacob has got to be one of the top names that is used in the Bible, and especially if you combine it with the fact that you do realize that Israel and Jacob are the same person, right? At least the same body, you know. But some of the things throughout the Bible after this that God says about Jacob, and yes, there are times when Israel acts like Jacob and God calls him that, but there are times when God speaks about Jacob many places and how there's something special in his heart. And so I believe that what I'm going to share tonight is going to help us kind of see why and see some of the things that is in him. All right. So what I want to do is the actual title of this ending that I would have had is Progressive Wrestling of Jacob. Now, most of you can easily identify what happened at Penuel and where he wrestled with God. But the Spirit of God began to show me that there was just an ongoing wrestling that was going on. So the first wrestling, Jacob and Esau, they are a set of twins. Esau and Jacob, who in the early part are at odds and contending as to who gains the father's inheritance. So there's a wrestling already. I mean, at birth. And then there's the wrestling that goes on when they get older, a little bit older. But later when they are separated, meaning when Jacob goes to Haran and is out of the picture, later they are separated, then the battle is still there, but it's underneath the surface. But later, though both are still alive, meaning they're one's in the promised land, Esau is, and Jacob's in Haran, though both are still alive, the focus of the Bible goes to Jacob and his life with no mention of the life of Esau. All right, so the second wrestling is Jacob and Laban, his uncle. Okay? And with this change comes a new kind of wrestling. It is between Jacob and Laban. This fight carries on for a while with the Lord protecting and blessing Jacob. Even though, now, one of the things you have to realize is that even in all these blessings that the Lord is doing for Jacob up to this point, Jacob's a shyster. He is a manipulator. He's a master of getting his way, getting what he wants, and working the system and working people. Okay, so he's doing that all the way, you know, from birth, grabbing the heel of, that's the way God described it, you know, to leaving Haran and Laban. And with that whole thing, he was still trying to work Laban. So this fight carries on for a while with the Lord protecting and blessing Jacob, even though he's that, because, you know, God knows what's going to happen. And then the third wrestling is Jacob and God, right? And that's a Penuel. But soon even that relationship with Laban ends, and now Jacob must wrestle a new enemy. It is God himself. Yeah. And out of that battle, Jacob is changed to Israel. Now, I think we all know that. I do. I think we all know that, but I don't think we all have really, really seen the true change, you know, the true thing that happened to him. So now all his wrestling or lack of rest is an attempt to gain the inheritance. Now all that wrestling is done away. Even as Jacob is done away at the cross. As Israel, Jacob becomes the true inheritor by Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives. Through God, through the years, every enemy was defeated, meaning Jacob defeated every enemy. Through God, through the years, every enemy was defeated until all victories were taken away by death and a new victory was handed him. The victory of the power of an endless life. Like Samson, all the wars won against the Philistines still ended with their victory until he willingly lost the battle that won the war, right? Samson was the strongest man in the world, and he won all the battles and everything until, they all ended in victory until he willingly lost the battle that won the war, which was his death. All wrestling ends with our defeat and death. Strength or willingness are not the answer, but willing weakness and defeat are. When Jacob faced his various enemies, one or the other would have to be defeated or die, so the other one would live. Since Jacob was God's man, the Lord saw to it that Jacob survived. Jacob survived. But when the battle became between God and Jacob, one must die and one must live. When he started wrestling God, now God's not going to support, you know, that. And God's son would ultimately be the one that he would want to live. When it comes to this stage of the journey, both cannot survive. Throughout the story, we may have identified with Jacob, God's man, Jacob. Too many people identify with Jacob, just like they did with Peter before Peter saw the sufferings of Christ and identified with Christ, lost his life and chose the fire, chose the death. Too many people identify with them, and it gives them an excuse for being the way they are instead of saying, I hate this, because that's what they did, you know. And Peter did and Jacob did. And so there is this this wrong grasp after some sort of acceptance on a level that the Lord's not trying to accept us on. But now we must identify with the new life within Jacob, the Israel of God. And that's what his name at Penuel, after the battle was over, he became the Israel of God, from which sprang the 12 tribes, from which sprang the whole nation that God loved, Israel, which was named after Jacob, who became Israel. Does that clue you at all that this was a big deal to God? That Jacob was a big deal to God? Okay, so here's the funny thing, and I understand why, because I've got mounds and mounds and mounds and mounds of notes and everything on the firstborn, and I could just keep going and going, and some of you know that that's true. I mean, you don't get to 94 classes by not having anything, and we barely we didn't even finish Abraham. So I couldn't find my notes to Jacob except this. And I went, oh boy, the good part. But it was so burned in me that I knew all I had to do is slap the scriptures down in here, and we'll start looking at it. We'll start seeing it, okay? So we're in Genesis 33. We're going to start at verse 1, and this is after he leaves Penuel. This is after he's wrestled with God. This is after God has changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And he was at Penuel on his way back to his father. Who is his father? Isaac. Isaac. And his brother Esau. And remember, Esau had threatened to kill him. And had good reason. Had good reason. All right. Genesis 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him 400 men. All right. So what would you think? Yeah. Because the last thing you heard out of Esau's mouth, your twin brother, was, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob's, their mom said, I got to get him out of here, you know. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. And he passed over before them. All right. Now that is already, and please don't read too far ahead yet, that was already un-Jacob-like. He would have been for sure working some scheme. And he's going to go before them all. He's going to face Esau and 400 men. All right? And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. All right, so remember now, Jacob is supposedly the firstborn, right? He stole the birthright, you know, or cheated Esau out of it, tricked him, or whatever method that he did, it wasn't rightfully his in that sense. And so Esau is angry because he knows he's not the firstborn now. But he thinks he is the firstborn. So he has every reason to be angry. All right. So it says that he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. That, my friends, does not sound like a firstborn. It sounds like a true firstborn, but not what someone who's trying to gain something. And he did that to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So he is walking toward his brother Esau with his 400 men, and he's bowing to the ground seven times as he's going. Okay. And came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. All right. So Esau was probably expecting his brother to be his brother, Jacob. Does that make sense? His brother, that's what he's looking for. Someone to come just full of themselves and, you know, not, you know, confident because you can get out of this situation and he'll find a way, and, you know, somehow God's with him, and so he's even using that and using God. And Jacob sees even an inkling yet of something that's saying, I'm not the firstborn. I'm going to treat you like you are. Even though he was the firstborn now. And by the way, always was in God's sight. From before they even were born, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay? So, and it is the beloved son. He was the beloved son. All right. I love this part. They ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They wept. There's so much more behind that. I mean, it's like the father running to the prodigal and kissing him, recognizing something or something different. Something that you're not just a prodigal. You're not just give me my portion and let me do with the way I want to and all that, like the prodigal son did, which gave the elder son every right to point at the prodigal and say, you know, why would you bless him? I've been faithful to you. But there was another son that came. Another son that the father was recognizing in the prodigal. And so verse 5, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? This is Esau saying that. Who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given. Okay, do you feel it? I mean, look for the nature and spirit of Christ who graciously gave them. And he, yes, verse 6. End of verse 5. Graciously given thy servant. Whose servant? Esau's servant. He's calling himself thy servant. I'm here to serve you. Esau has never known this brother. But something's going on that's changing the dynamic of everything. Okay? So, verse 6, then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. So this is that which represents Jacob in Esau's mind. It's really Israel. But he's still looking at Jacob, expecting, and he's seeing everything that pertains to him is different. Okay? They bowed themselves, verse 7, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Now you really see that everything that he has, is different. And we can begin to recognize, we don't have to embrace it yet, but we can begin to recognize this must be a true firstborn. This must be a true firstborn. He's not just doing a one-time event Abraham with Isaac on the altar, or with Abel and Cain, and with all that we've talked about before. It's not just this or that or that. This is a living, demonstration of the life and nature of the firstborn within him. Verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? Because he sent all this ahead of him, cattle and all this kind of stuff. What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight, my Lord. My Lord. Now, not just I'm your servant. You can say I'm your servant, but is that person really your Lord? In verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Esau says that to Jacob. I have enough, my brother. How could he say that? He was cheated out of all that would do him as a firstborn, which is far beyond the secondborn, the thirdborn, and all this kind of stuff. But something is melting Esau. And it's a spirit, a living spirit that's being manifested to your enemy, to the one who wants to kill you, to the person, the example of all your failures and all your high-mindedness and all this kind of stuff that would have every right to hate you their whole life. And you know Esau's looking, I want to see what this is going to be like. If it's the same old stuff, I'm going to pull out my sword and take his head off. My Lord, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. He's giving back now. He's being enveloped by another spirit, Esau. I mean, you can think about, some of you that really know the scriptures can look ahead and go, okay, well, once they both just become nations, because right now they're just two individuals, Jacob and Esau, are newly named Israel and Esau, twin brothers. But later on, old rivalries come back up, and you find even in the prophets, you find God speaking and talking to Esau, the nation of Esau, and saying, because you didn't help your brother. You know? But right now, in the presence of this nature, in this spirit, in this way, it is the life that comes out of death. Not Isaac willing for death by his father Abraham and then God calling it off. This is the life of the firstborn, the clearest reality of the firstborn. Keep that thou hast. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. He's going, no. You know, I brought this for you. He calls it his present for him. I brought this for you. This is for you. And Esau responds, you know, I have plenty and enough. Keep it. And Jacob, Israel, gets lower and says, no, you know, receive my present at my hand. I'm here to bless you, my brother. My brother. He didn't say my brother, but that's who he's talking to. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. This is Jacob talking to Esau. Your face to me is like seeing the face of God. Oh, that we could relate not just to the people that we like and that like us, but to our enemies or the people that we don't like or the people that don't like us for no reason. Oh, that when we get around them, when we look in their face, it could be as the face of God. That we could, Jesus said it very simply, you know, love your enemies. He didn't say put up with them or be non-belligerent when you're around them, but to love them. And then Jesus said, everybody loves the ones who loves them. All the Gentiles do. What difference are you doing in that attitude? Unless you love them, then that's this spirit. That's the spirit of the firstborn. That's the nature of the Lamb. That's the one that from the very beginning in Genesis, God wanted this. And then he got some examples along the way, you know, and Cain and Abel, and, you know, and there was a lot of death. You know, Abel died. Isaac, Jacob's father, was ready to die. But none of it did you not really see the death, but you see the evidence of the death. You see the life out of death. And that wrestling with God. That wrestling with God, and you, what you see is you see God touching his hip or whatever, and it goes out, and he walks the rest of his life with a limp. But I see a cross. I see a death, because when he leaves Penuel, this is the new guy. And it's real, and it's working in him. So, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. What if Israel, in his mind, when he's making this statement, is hearkening back to Jacob, the one he was. And he's saying, I have seen thy face as the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Or, and thou wast pleased with the one who stole the birthright, with the one that always wrestled with you, the one that was always conniving, the one that was always getting his way and you were losing out. I've seen your face as the face of God, and you're pleased with me. You know, we can carry around all of our mistakes and all of our sins and all of our wrong things that were so incredibly wrong, And we can mull over, you know, those mistakes and those sins and those things, and we go, well, you know, this is really my fault. And this is, okay, yeah. But God was working with you the whole time to get Christ formed in you. God was not forsaking you any portion along the way, you know. I mean, a lot of times we let our conscience be our guide, and that's not in the Word of God. It doesn't say let your conscience be your guide. Let the Spirit of God be your guide, and let the life of the Lamb be your guide. And so the Lord has been doing stuff in us, but we keep dragging in our Jacob period of time. And we keep not fully embracing what we have now and how blessed and how high that is to have received him in this way. And sure, I understand. In fact, as a pastor, I encourage you to look inside and say, okay, if there's more of Jesus you need, then seek him. But that never means never let yourself really be able to go all the way in this spirit, because you're so burdened down with the failures of the past. What if God actually gave you another name, like he did pretty much, you know, all the way up to Paul, you know, Saul. I don't know if God gave him that name, but I know it came from God, because he recognized that Saul means something greater and Paul means small. And he chose not to be a Pharisee and not to be, you know, all the things that were gained to him, he counted loss. What if he could change your name, like from Jacob to Esau, I mean Jacob to Israel, and you could embrace that. And you could say, that's who I am now because he said I'm that. And I will walk in that. And I will ever press toward that without looking back and acting as if Jacob's alive. Well, in truth, you had an old name and it was Adam. And now you have a new name and it's Christ. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your life. And that's why I can just see him here when it talks about seeing his face. As therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. It can be Jacob saying, and you were pleased with me for all that I did wrong, and I'll always hate myself for what I did. No! You were pleased with me. It must be him in me. It must be him. It is, he's being affected by him. He's being touched. Esau is being touched by him. And Esau is clearly being touched. And it says in verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing. And I thought, that's a weird word to use in the midst of this thing. Because the blessing is the birthright. Right? I don't know. I never looked it up in the Hebrew to see, you know, but I just thought, now that's a weird word to use in this mix take now, you know, my blessing. Whatever he would do, whatever Israel would do in giving that to Esau, wouldn't change God's mind about it one bit, would it? Wouldn't God's, before Jacob was born, God went, you know, he ain't it and you are, so live with it. But Jacob wasn't it until Penuel, until death, until something so changed his walk that he would walk with a limp from now on. He wouldn't walk so proudly. So he says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Because God hath dealt graciously with me, and I, because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Esau took it. He urged him. He urged him. I want you to have this. He didn't force him, and he didn't manipulate him so that he would take it. Every ounce of this is so un-Jacob-like. This is the real thing going on here. So, then verse 12, and he said, this is Esau, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Verse 13 is Jacob or Israel speaking, and he said unto him, my Lord. He keeps using that little phrase. He keeps calling him my Lord. My Lord knoweth that the children are tender. And the flocks and herd are with young, are with me. He is so changed on the inside. Remember what he was doing with the flocks and the herds to get them. But he's so changed that he's giving deference to that which is tender. And and the flocks and herds are with young that are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. I just can't tell you how deeply the Lord touched me with all of this. If you overdrive them, they're going to die. There's young ones. There's tender ones. He's not even talking about his own kids. He's gotten now to the lowest thing that belongs to him. And he cares for them. And he's trying to take care of them. Too many times we overdrive. You know, we overdrive. You know, well, you ever put your car in overdrive? That means you want to go faster. And there's a pace. And if the Lord's is fast at that moment, that's fine. But ambition a lot of times will overdrive the flock. And then he says, verse 14, And before he says verse 14, he doesn't just say, we'll overdrive them, but he says, and the flock will die. Verse 14, let my Lord, again, he's calling Esau my Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, my Lord, his servant, and I will lead on softly. I will lead on softly. According as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure. So he's saying, look, you know, I'm here in the Lord. God has taken me away from Haran. We're here and we've got something going clearly between us now as brothers, maybe brothers for the first time. But I need to lead them softly according to the way that they're able to go. And the children be able to endure. Can you see us? Can you see us standing there and going, oh my God, okay. This is way better than I ever thought it could be. Esau is receiving me and this could end up being a wonderful thing. And he's saying, let's go and let's go to his house and let's have a feast or something. You know what I mean? Let's go and, you know, let's go see Dad, you know. And I need to do this because I don't want to break. You see what I'm saying? I need to do this because I don't want to break the flow and I don't want to upset Esau because he still has a sword. You see how we are? We got all this stuff always going on and it's just churning and trying to figure out and what about this and that and maybe I don't know, shouldn't I? I don't know. All this kind of stuff. Just be mindful of others. Let Christ, by his spirit and nature, cause you to be more mindful of one another. You say, well, yeah, but one reason why we're going slow is because so-and-so is not really getting after the Lord and all this kind of stuff and da-da-da-da. Are they a member of the flock? Yeah, but, you know, could they endure since they're falling behind because they haven't really been in tune? Can they endure? Probably not. Might be best they just drop and die. You know? No. No, no, no. You say, we'll never get there. You'll say, you know, my God, how many years has it been? Do we have to put up with every little stupid little thing that comes along? The Lord put up with you. You know? And who knows? I mean, see, Jacob can look at his life from birth, from manipulating and everything, going all the way through that and then leaving and running for his life and then being in Haran with his uncle and then his uncle is trying to trick him back and all this kind of stuff to leaving and coming to Peniel. And he can look and say, just if you had it on a timeline, I was a mess, 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 I was a mess. Bingo! The Lord changed everything. Can he do that with the one you're having a problem with over here?
Yes.
And what if he can do it, but that person never gets the chance because, well, you're worthless. I remember Dan Folger. Anybody remember Dan Folger? I remember Dan Folger, and, you know, golly, I mean, first of all, if you didn't know, he's passed away, and that's weird because he always believed, the one thing he believed outside of what we taught here was that he'd never die. And he was a mess. I mean, he was a mess. He wasn't all together there. I remember one church service, I'm sitting there, and he walks in, and he's part of the worship team. He's a great keyboard player, piano player. And we start the service, and I said to Deb, wasn't it to you I said that or something? What does he have on his head? She said, he has a pair of panties on his head.
It was one of our girls' baby doll's panties on his head.
One of our girls' baby doll panties on his head. He probably just thought it was a whatever, you know what I mean? When you do food service or something. I said, get up there and get that thing off his head. But there was, you know, you don't know how much stuff that I had to deal with. I mean, I know that you saw stuff and things happened to you, but you didn't have to deal with everything. Everybody didn't come with you. So whatever your amount, your jar was full, mine was way, way, way more. And I'd go to the Lord and he'd say, well, just love him and keep going. Keep going. And we don't know where he was at in the Lord when he left. But I know one thing, as much as in me is, I put the Lord toward him. And loved him, you know. Anyway, you just don't know about this one over here, this slower one. You don't know about them. They're, you know, maybe they're on the very edge of the turn of everything, bling, and they just see it and they go, yes, and they just embrace that. How wonderful. And what if they're not and you have to stand before God? You know? Well, you know, you go, okay, you know, let's read the books, you know, open the books about all this ministry I did and all this stuff that I did and everything. And the Lord goes, well, I really only have one little thing I want to talk to you about, so-and-so over here. This is what you're going to bypass, you know. Well, that was a big deal to me. I mean, the time you led worship or you preached at so-and-so or whatever, you know, and you thought there was such a great movement. That didn't mean as much to me as how you were driving that person. It gets down to the small things. With the Lord, it gets down to the small things. It's not all the big things. I fear he's not going to count the big things because they're not really big to him. Anyway, I pray thee pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So, well, the next verse, verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folks that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. And I believe every time he said my Lord or your servant, there was a tenor. Because we just read it. We go, my Lord, you know. Da, 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 da. But he said, my Lord. Or, you know, there was a tenor. And Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So, in the I think it's the last verse in that thing. I think it's verse 20. I can't remember. It says that Jacob built him a house, and it says that he erected there an altar. And he says he called it El-Ohi Israel. Okay. Well, I don't really, honestly, I didn't get a chance to look that up either. But the thing that I noticed about Jacob was, now you can check this out to see if it's true. I don't think Jacob ever built an altar. I know he put some stones up and stuff, but I don't think he ever built an altar until after Penuel, where he changed. And then every altar he built then started with El, which means what? God, just God, El. Elohim, El, whatever. Whatever it is, all the names that El would be in, God was always first. And it, and if I'm not mistaken, I think that it wasn't just like Elohim, which ends up being one word. His were always El dash. In this case, he used it again. El, Elohi, Israel. All right, so I'm going to close with this little beautiful part. It's sort of the wrap-up of Jacob on and Israel and Esau. And it's in Genesis 35, verse 27. I'm sorry, Genesis 35, verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. You remember this place, don't you? Oh, boy. So Jacob, comes to his father there. Verse 28, in the days of Isaac, his father, of course, were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob together, buried him. My Lord, who would have ever guessed it would end that way? With these twin boys coming together to bury their dad. With every thing that was against them, everything from Jacob and his mom tricking Isaac into believing that Jacob was Esau, and tricking his dad, the one they're burying now, to Esau wanting to kill his brother, to Isaac, their father, choosing Esau as the firstborn, I'm trying to think of all the different scenarios that were going on in that whole thing. And all of a sudden, they're there to bury their dad, twin boys. And it just feels like it's not, none of that's there anymore. It's just not there. It's just not there. We're coming together over our dad. We're coming together over the one who laid down on an altar and let Abraham lift the knife. And our dad was willing to die for this truth, this reality, this God. And he laid there. And grandfather Abraham held it and was ready to do it for God's sake. Let's bury him the way that he wants to be buried. Let's bury him the way that he wants to be buried. I don't know, this portion to me just stood head and shoulders above all the other examples, all the other examples of firstborns. And to see the Spirit of Christ when there was such high animosity between these brothers, and to see Jacob come out of Penuel when he could have not changed, and he could have been the same old Jacob, and him willingly, but more than willingly, it's not just accepting certain things in a certain tenor to get your way either. Amen? It is the real thing that changes things and moves things and moves them forward and moves them in the Lord. And can you imagine? Can you imagine Isaac, you know, as it were, in heaven looking down at his sons and going, I don't think I could ask for anything better. I don't think. Oh, I remember what the other one was. The other problematic thing that could be there is that Esau, when Isaac got the birthright, he went out and he married a foreign woman, which is the worst thing that he could have done. And he did it despite his mom and his dad and, you know, Esau. But at that moment, Israel is not looking over at him in that way anymore. In my studies, and like I said, I went through massive amounts of scriptures dealing with Jacob all over the Bible. And in my notes, I would write when I would see that this was, you know, really the manifestation of what we've been reading about here in him. I would write Jacob/Israel. And when places where it would bring up Jacob, but it clearly was people trying to get their way and manipulate, it was, the first one was Israel/Jacob, and the second one was Jacob/Israel. That helped me go through the scriptures and divide out, because even though it's the same person with God, it's all spread now throughout all these children and nation, the whole nation and everything. So I hope this was a blessing to you like it was to me. It really changed my life. Father, oh, if I were Isaac, I would want my children to be together, not my earthly children, but all those who are of the seed, to have that same spirit. And yes, my earthly children, but your children. And I think to see what happened to Jacob, to become Israel, and to be true to your nature and your heart, I just will never lose it. I will always have been so deeply affected. Father, I pray for any of our people that weren't able to be here tonight or to be on Zoom, that somehow this could get to them and they would understand without waving a red flag that this could be something so special to their heart. And Father, those that might have, because of prior circumstances or whatever, could get a copy so that they could catch up and see that this is all one big, beautiful message here of the height of the firstborn among the patriarchs. Even Joseph. Even Joseph. So, Father, move by your Spirit to make this alive and powerful. Not me, not my teaching, not the way I did it, but the truth to grab hold of people and let them see what you want to see. You're the Father, and we are your children, and you want the Spirit in all of us. So bless us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.